Well, John Ryland, who wrote that particular hymn, wrote it in 1775. When, if you can work out from the hymn book there, he was 22 years old, a godly young adult at the time. In 1794, the time when the fellowship here was established, we were a plant from Castleton Baptist, and in 1794, a group came from Castleton to St. Mellons and planted a weekly Bible study group here. And the first chapel was actually built in 1830, where the chapel graveyard is, on the way down towards Newport Road on the left-hand side. And then in 1884, they'd obviously outgrown or wanted to adapt their building, and they were given a piece of land here, the Upper Drolands, and built the chapel that's been here now for 130 years? Working out the numbers? Yeah, 130 years the building has been here. I like to think that, 1794, yes, I was telling you about that. He became the principal of Baptist College over in Bristol, which isn't far away. It's closer with the bridge, but there used to be ferries across that little stretch of water there. And I like to think he preached maybe to this fellowship here. But what tremendous words. While Christ is rich, can I be poor? What can I want beside? Or poor us, hankering after so many things. While Christ is rich, can I be poor? What can I want beside? Henceforth, here he is at the age of 22, henceforth my great concern shall be to love and please thee more. That's his great concern. Is it my great concern? What's my greatest concern this morning? Is it to love Christ and to please him more? Well, we're in this little mini-series, Acts 2 and verse 42. We're looking at these pillars of corporate Christian worship. They devoted themselves, that's the believers. How can you spot a believer? A believer of necessity is one who will do this. He or she will devote him or herself to. And notice what these devotions are to. The apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those four pillars of corporate worship, rooted and planted in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brings us to God the Father in the power of the Holy Spirit. Matters of corporate worship. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Now, I've, as a New Year task, set myself to read through the Bible in 1 year. I'm using a particular reading plan that's come on my smartphone, and I've hit day 40 today, and I'm into Leviticus, and I've come through Exodus and into Leviticus. It's mixing in some New Testament readings as well. What struck me afresh this weekend in thinking about this particular message, I've come through Exodus, I'm going through Leviticus. From Exodus chapter 25, when Moses is encountering God on Mount Sinai, all the way through the rest of Exodus, then all the way through Leviticus, God is giving detailed instructions on corporate worship, how you are to approach him. An ark is to be built, and in the ark go the Ten Commandments, and it's overladen with gold, and there's a mercy seat on top of the ark, and cherubim look down upon the top of the ark. And that ark is to be placed within a tabernacle, which later becomes a temple. But initially, it's a tent, and the dimensions are given very precisely. And there's an inner two-thirds, then there's a thick curtain, and then the latter third is the Holy of Holies, where you place the Ark of the Covenant. Outside the tabernacle is the courtyard, and drapings are going around the courtyard as well. And who's allowed in the courtyard? The people. Who's allowed in the inner room of the tabernacle? Just the priests. Who goes into the Holy of Holies? Only the high priest, once a year. And the priests were to wear special clothing. And the high priest had to wear special clothing. And day after day, specified offerings had to be made. Animals were slaughtered and sacrificed. Bulls and goats and sheep and lambs and doves and various types and grain offerings and water offerings, sin offerings and fellowship offerings. And incense was given to God as well, and prayers were made. And then we come to the New Testament, and here we are today. And I thank God for Acts 2 verse 42, because it is the synthesis of God's instructions for Christian worship. Because glory be to God, and bless and praise his name, all those types and shadows are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's no longer a tabernacle or a temple, because we are the temple. And God dwells in us by the Holy Spirit. All those types in the temple and tabernacle, the light that was burning, the bread that's on show, are fulfilled in Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. All the special clothing that had to be worn is dismissed in Christ. We are covered in his clothing, the merits of his perfect life. Who can go into the Holy of Holies? Well, we all enter into the Holy of Holies because Christ made an end of the law as he died on Calvary. The curtain in the temple was ripped from top to bottom, and access is given to all who will approach him through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. All has been fulfilled in him. In Acts 2:42, we have the principles of how we are to worship God corporately. And we do this, we do these things, we do them together. Four things are given here in principle, and we do them together. The apostles' teaching, the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and prayer. The details as to how each local congregation works those particular four pillars out would be this. As best suits us in the year 2014. As best suits us. Not me, not you individually. It is something corporate for the majority. What best suits us, this congregation here, that we might together hear the apostles preaching, enjoy fellowship, break bread, and pray together. So we're looking at these things. Something else to say at the beginning as well. I was struck this week by what the Lord Jesus Christ said about the Sabbath to the Pharisees. And what he said about the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made as a blessing for man. Man was not made to be rigidly pushed into the Sabbath. The Sabbath was made for man. And so we come to this particular series here. And we're thinking about how we do things. We don't do things because this is the way it's always been done. The services we have are made for us, not us for the services. The building we enjoy at the moment is not the only building there's ever been. There was one in 1830. Before that, people met in homes and houses. The building is made for us, not us for the building. And I want us to bear those things very much in mind as we go through these things, this little series. So, we've looked at the apostles' teaching this morning, God willing, we're looking, and this afternoon, this evening as well, fellowship. Next week it will be the breaking of bread, God willing, and then we go on to prayer. And then the thinking is amongst the elders that we will have a week of prayer together. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We will look to vary the times, give you an opportunity. Maybe you want to bring the children to one of those prayer meetings. It might start earlier, say at 6:30. That might not allow some who work till late to come, but then we'll have one maybe at 8 o'clock. Allowing those who don't finish work till 7:30 maybe to come straight from work to that one. We'll have a week of prayer seeking the Lord on these particular matters, these vital matters. Mixing in with that, Lord, what is your will for the Willowbrook group? Do we continue? Do we strengthen that? Do we draw back at this stage? What is your will? For the ministry here, Lord, it seems the pastor needs help in the ministry. He's getting older perhaps, we're thinking ahead, the congregation is growing, there's much to be done. Lord, what is your will? We need to seek the Lord together, so there will be then a week of prayer. Now, after that little preamble, we come to this morning. Acts 2:42. The fellowship. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Now, this is distinct from the apostles' teaching, but clearly it's flowing from the apostles' teaching. Apostles' teaching isn't put first by mistake. The Spirit inspires that. Is the source of all that we do. It's the apostolic teaching. And they devoted themselves to that. But flowing from that, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. So what is this little phrase? They devoted themselves to the fellowship. Well, these early believers were not devoting themselves to the church as an institution or as a building. This is my church. No, this is just a building. In fact, in the New Testament, they had no building. They went from house to house and they met in Solomon's colonnade in the temple area. There was no institution in the early church. It was the day of Pentecost. About 3,000 were added and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. Those 3,000 on that day of Pentecost were the church. And this morning here in St. Mellon's, at St. Mellon's Baptist Church, we are the church. It's you and me. The building is what we meet in. We haven't come to the church this morning. We have brought the church this morning. We are the church. The church is the gathered people of God, the assembly of the people of God, a gathered, assembled people, the ecclesia. We don't go to church. We are the church. The pictures that the Bible gives of this church are remarkable. We'll be going through some of them. One is of a building. Here we are, living stones being assembled on the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, with Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, the prophets, Old Testament, leading into, pointing towards Jesus Christ, the apostles flowing from the work of Christ, then built on that. Our individuals, for myself, 4th of August 1976, a living stone brought and planted onto that foundation, and Christ the cornerstone, Christ the capstone, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in that building. We're also likened to a family where brothers and sisters together, God is our Father, and Jesus Christ is our elder brother. That family picture is an important one when it comes to fellowship. It will be a strange family who functioned this way. They simply met at designated times, 3 times a week. As a family, mum and dad and the children get together at 10:30 on a Sunday morning, 6 o'clock on a Sunday evening, and 7:30 on a Wednesday if they could make it. And some formal proceedings took place. And they never had much to do with each other for the rest of the week. That would be a very strange family. No, we are the family of the living God. So, fellowship. What is it? Someone once described it in this way. Fellowship, think about this, it stuck with me for the week after I'd read it. It's two fellows in a ship. Right? Fellowship. Two fellows in a ship. There's a sea all around about you. The waves come sometimes, the sun's there, the rain's there. Two fellows in a ship. Fellowship, you're together. Fellowship. The Greek word being used here is koinonia, which is translated in different ways. Here are some examples. Communion, fellowship, partnership, interaction, benefaction, contribution, participation. Koinonia. It is used 20 times in the New Testament. This word, fellowship, koinonia. 20 times. I'm going to take you now through all 20. So get your Bibles at the ready. Book of Acts, just after the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. You'll find Bibles in the pews. It'll do you good to flick through and look at these verses. Koinonia, we're going to look at this Greek word, fellowship, in the New Testament, where it occurs and how it's applied. First of all, here we are, Acts 2 and verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the koinonia, te koinonia, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Next occurrence is in Romans chapter 15, the very next book of the Bible. Romans chapter 15 and verse 26. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a koinonia for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, making a contribution, making a koinonia. Turn over the page to 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verse 9. Look at this one. God, that's God the Father, who has called you into koinonia with his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, is faithful. Koinonia with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a koinonia in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a koinonia in the body of Christ? 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what koinonia can light have with darkness? 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of koinonia in this service to the saints. This matter of sharing some financial contribution. Chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians and verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise you for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in koinoniaing, sharing with them and with everyone else. This matter of giving, sharing together. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 14. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the koinonia of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 9. James, Peter and John, those reputed pillars, gave me and Barnabas the right hand of koinonia when they recognized the grace given to me. They agreed that we should go to the Gentiles and they should go to the Jews. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. Because of your koinonia in the gospel from the first day until now. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any koinonia with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the koinonia of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 16. Hebrews 13 verse 16. And do not forget to do good and to koinonia with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. And then this glorious little chapter 1 John chapter 1 that is full of this particular truth. 1 John 1 and verse 3. We proclaim to you, says John, what we have seen and heard, so that you may have koinonia with us, and our koinonia is with the Father and with His Son Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And verse 6, if we claim to have koinonia with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have koinonia with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. 20 times in the New Testament. 11 times it's translated in the NIV as fellowship, 3 times as sharing, twice as contribution, once as partnership, once as service, and once as having things in common. Of those 20 occasions, 11 of them referred to God and His work. 6 referred to His person. Koinonia, fellowship with God. Interestingly, 2 referred to the Father, 2 to the Spirit, and 2 to God the Son. The other 5 of the 11 that refer to God refer to His cause, fellowship in the gospel, fellowship in His sufferings. When it comes to the saints, this koinonia between us, 5 of them are in practical areas and 4 of them are in interaction, one and the other. So here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, what is this koinonia referring to? 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Well, in the context of chapter 2 and verse 42 through to 47, it's clear that all those forms are included in this little section. There's this fellowship around the word of God that brings me to God. Flows out to fellowship with each other. There's the fellowship in the breaking of the bread. There's the fellowship in praying together to the Father. All this is the koinonia. Then there's the practical outworking. You see what happened here. All the believers, verse 44, were together, had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods they gave to anyone as they had need. Here's an expression of this koinonia on the horizontal. It's come from the vertical. It's flowed out then on the horizontal. Every day they continued to meet together in temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Acts 4. And verse 32, another expression of this koinonia. All the believers were one in heart and in mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything that they had. Now, this is not a communist manifesto, by the way. This is not some sort of covert socialism that's being brought, that we practice that here. Maybe some of you will be pleased with such an idea, others will be horrified with such an idea. We sell everything and pool it all, give it all to me, and I'll see that it's all distributed fairly. We'll all be equal, but some will be more equal than others. It's not that. But there's clearly a principle at work here. It's highlighting this heart and mind disposition. There's a principle at work. We care for each other deeply, flowing from the apostles' teaching based on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's this mutual care and concern one for the other. And what I want to focus on in conclusion this morning, and then to develop it further this afternoon in another area, is what is the basis of all true Christian koinonia? Well, clearly, it is Jesus Christ. He is the basis of all true Christian fellowship koinonia. It starts with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, again, we're going to look at some scriptures. Let me just read a few things for you. Be good again if you can follow them. Let's begin in John chapter 20. Christ has been crucified, He's buried, He's laid in the tomb. And the apostles are despondent, and the women are despondent, the early believers are despondent. And we come to John chapter 20. Let me pick up the reading at verse 10. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. Now there's great illustration here. How am I feeling this morning? How are you feeling this morning? Is some situation or issue dominating your mind or my mind? It certainly was Mary's. They've taken my Lord away. We had such great hopes. I don't know where they put him. Why are you crying? Well, this is the reason why. And then Jesus is actually standing there, but she didn't realize it was Jesus. So why am I here this morning? The basis of all Christian fellowship is Christ. Begins with him. Now, why have I come to church this morning? Why have I come to this gathered group? Because of precious promises. He promises to be here in a special way. He can be here, but maybe we haven't recognized it. Is that possible? Of course it's possible. For Christians, we have come to church week in and week out. We've even forgotten why we come. But he's here, make no mistake about it. Am I so dominated by the issues I forget him, I can't see him? "Woman," he said, this is Jesus speaking now, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you carry him away, tell me where you put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, my brothers, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." She recognized him when he called out her name. Are we listening? Do we see him? Do we hear him? He's the basis of all our fellowship. Later on in the chapter now, verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, it's the Sunday, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Let's look at chapter 21. We read from verse 1. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat. But that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Again, illustration here. Here we are, together, in the work, and we're toiling away. Fished all night and caught no fishes. Well, what's happening? It's happening. I mean, people do come in from time to time. We've had conversion in the last year we've had folks baptised, they were receiving the membership here. When we started at Willowbrook 3 years ago on a Sunday morning, that parallel service, remember the start there? Almost every week somebody fresh was coming in, they didn't all stay. Albert came, I think, the very first Sunday, he was converted, lots of rejoicing. Then we were missing fellowship with each other, so we changed the day, the timing to 4 o'clock. You know, since that time we've hardly seen anybody coming in. And we go there and we set up and it's hard work and I preach and then we have coffee and we put everything away again. And we're sort of thinking, well, we would do it gladly if we were seeing people coming in. But my friends, we're not. We're not. And we're all maybe taken up with doing this and doing that. The disciples were fishing and there's Jesus Christ on the shore. But here's the painful thing for them. They didn't even recognize him. And here we are about our Father's business. Do we recognize him? Or is he on the shore of the church? He's got to be at the very center. Got to be at the very center. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. It'd be good to hear his voice. Lord, what? Why am I having a week of prayer? Why are we having a week of prayer? Not many come to the one that we got. Why are we a week of prayer? Well, that's one of the points of praying. Pray for the prayer meeting. Are we at the wrong time? Is there a better time, a better place? What's he saying about Willowbrook? Oh, bring the boat in now. All come back together. Actually, it's about time you took another step. And there was something dedicated. I saw the morning and the evening, started a Sunday school there. But he hasn't said that to me, has he said that to you? So we want to listen. What is he saying to us? He's the very centre of our fellowship. Throw your net on the right side of the boat. You'll find some more. When they did this, they weren't able to haul the net because of the large number of fish. When the disciple whom Jesus loved, then the disciple, this is John, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, it is the Lord. As soon as Simon heard him say it, it is the Lord. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off. He jumped into the water. The disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning, the coals of fish on it, and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you've caught. Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared to ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Come and have breakfast. The authorized verse is lovely here. Come and dine. And that's what Jesus says to us here this morning. Come and dine. Your soul shall delight in the richest of fare. Or all our fellowship revolves around him. John chapter 14. Coming towards a conclusion this morning now. John chapter 14. Just a few days previously, now the night that he's betrayed, he lived his disciples in the upper room. John 14 verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Do I see him? Do you see him? Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. He showed himself to Mary. He showed himself to those first disciples in the upper room. And then on the seashore, he calls out, he shows himself to them. As he's shown himself to me and to you here this morning, here's the rider, He is that little if-then, that association. How will I know him? I will manifest myself, says Christ, to those who obey me. Am I living in obedience to him? If I am, there's this great joy of fellowship with him. The manifest presence of God, knowing he's with me. It changes everything. It causes John Ryland to write a hymn such as he wrote. It's my aim now to please you. That's my big agenda, because he's in his presence. Nothing is too much for him. Fellowship. Let's close with these verses back in 1 John. Bring it all together. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. Here's the disciple, the beloved disciple, writing. Here's the reality. It's what Christianity is all about. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked at with our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you may have fellowship with us. Here it is, between believers, fellowship. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our, or footnote, your joy complete. Fellowship. It begins with fellowship with God. Comes through the Lord Jesus Christ in the power of the Spirit. Then it flows out to fellowship with each other. What a glorious gospel we have. Romans 5, verse 1. We now have access to the Father through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have access to the Father. Fellowship with God. This morning, do you know what it is to have fellowship with God? It begins here. It doesn't end at death. It bursts forth into glorious light. When we die, we go to be with him forever. That's what we were made for. Has that happened to you yet? Do you know what it is to have your sins forgiven? What stops you having fellowship with God? It's a little thing, but it has drastic consequences. It's called sin. And sin is something we're born with, and religion doesn't wash it away. Morality doesn't wash it away. It's a problem. It's a problem. It's going to sink me to hell. The judgment's coming. But here's the good news. It can be dealt with in Christ. There's an answer to this problem. This cancer of the soul can be dealt with. There is something that God has provided to take away this awful cancer of the soul that will end in my death physically and death eternally. Yet I can have life. How? Christ died for sin. He lived a perfect life for me. He died the death that I deserve. He rose again the third day. He ascended into heaven. He dispensed the Holy Spirit, who comes to a meeting like this and says, hey, the gospel's true. You're the sinner. You need this medicine. What's the medicine? Jesus Christ, repent of what you are that leads to what you do. And embrace, believe the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, trust in him. The barrier's broken down. I come into fellowship with him here and now. And death is not the end. It's the beginning of a tremendous adventure. What about we who are Christians already? Keep the vision clear. Keep fellowship with him clear. Keep the eye of faith clear. Keep on looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. John Ryland, writing that hymn at the age of 22. He lived to the grand old age. I think I worked here at about 70. I think he lived to a pretty good age in those days. But his days were spent serving the living God. Now he's been for 200 years in the presence of his Lord. We come to know him. It's the beginning. It's a foretaste of glory divine. But my friend, make sure this morning. We prayed at the beginning. Oh, would you be here with power to save this morning? This is what Christianity is all about. It's about fellowship with God. It's possible through his Son. It's in the power of the Spirit. What has the world got to offer that beats that? All this in heaven too. Or this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to be saved this morning, do come and talk to me at the door. Have a cup of coffee. Say, oh, can we meet up in the week? I just want to talk about a few things with you. I'd be so glad to talk with you about these things. Now, God willing, this afternoon, we've been looking at this fellowship. The basis of all Christian fellowship is Jesus Christ and knowing him. But then it must flow out into a glorious fellowship with each other. God willing, we'll look at that this afternoon and this evening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the richness of the fellowship that we enjoy with you through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So forgive us that we look away to other things, but help us to focus on what is needful and what is right, to sit at your feet and to know Christ better, to grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray you help us in these good things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.